Well, good evening. Thank you for joining us tonight. We're going to be continuing our walk through Revelation, if we can ever get to it. Just one little background information of what's going on in my life. Normally, when I do studies, they're generally 15 pages or more by the time I type them out. This one's only 10, so you're in luck tonight. It's going to be a little short. I think, you know, you never know if I go wandering off into different directions. This happens on my podcast. I'll go to do a short podcast. It'll end up being an hour long because I get to talking. But anyway, let me start again. Good evening, Saints. This is Michael Scotto speaking on the 7th of September. My oldest brother is 65 today in 2021, and I'm speaking from Greensboro, which is in the great state of North Carolina. And we always tip our hat to our lovely neighbors to the south in South Carolina. Just briefly about my brother. My brother was the first believer in my family that we know about. He had 18 years. Thanks, Ryan. He had 18 years of Catholic education from grade school all the way through grad school. He got a master's degree in biology from Villanova University, and he actually got saved while he was at Villanova, not because of Villanova, but despite Villanova. And through his witness, many people in my family have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And, you know, I always tell this story because it's interesting. I went to Rome in the late 80s, and while I was in Rome, I lit a candle at St. Peter's. It seems so weird to me now. But I lit a candle at St. Peter's praying for my brother to come back to the Mother Church. Meanwhile, he was praying for me with his prayer group. And I always tell him that his prayers won, you know. So he won, and I, fortunately for all of us. But it was good to be back. We are recovering here from a family tragedy we experienced in August. My 19-year-old niece, who is my wife's twin sister's oldest child, was killed in a car accident on I-85 just north of Charlotte here in North Carolina. But the good news from that is there was a wonderful celebration of life, and her pastor and also the youth worker there had a really strong salvation message. And I was really encouraged by it because he really concentrated on resurrection, which you don't often hear these days. It's good to see resurrection making a comeback as far as hope is concerned. But it was really nice, and it was very challenging. And there were a couple people who made professions that night. And so we're thankful for that, and that's what she would have wanted. So it was really a wonderful opportunity. I continue to fellowship. What I'm doing these studies with this group is as I'm going through my notes and I'm typing things out and going through what I want to talk about, I always think, you folks know a lot of this stuff. You know a lot of the background, but it doesn't hurt to hear it. Because I deal with a lot of people who don't know. So I spend a lot of my time laying groundwork for people to introduce them to the mystery, to introduce them to rightly dividing the word of truth. So I try to temper that when I come here, going, I know you know some of this, but it's what I do. It's how I lay things out. If you ever read my blog, you can kind of see that's how I lay things out for people who aren't familiar with all those things. As far as the COVID's concerned, I work at a university. We've had very low cases of COVID, actually. Reports are coming out. I'm on the committee because I'm in facilities, and we don't have that many people really coming down with it at the university on the campus. And they haven't made the vax mandatory yet, but who knows what tomorrow will bring. So just back to our study tonight, we're going to be jumping back into our wandering look at the book of Revelation. Last week, if you remember, we traveled around and we looked at the Greek word ye, and we looked at it and we thought at it and I kind of put it in context of land. Instead of always seeing earth there, that we would read it as the land, and we're going to kind of go over that again at the beginning here to kind of remind us of where I started with that, because I think that's important to the whole context of the Revelation. This is a book of Revelation that I write a lot in pencil, because a lot of the specifics, we're going to do our best to work through them. I don't mind being set straight. We're looking at this, again, from this age, from the vantage point of the body. So we're looking at a book that isn't really given to us directly. It's profitable, of course, to study as all scripture, but it's not given to us directly. So we're looking at it from the age, a different age, and from a different perspective and with a different hope. This is a book about the earth. about the land, about Israel, about the coming kingdom. And those are things that are of interest to us, but they're not our hope. So we go in with that perspective. And I was, you know, Oscar Baker, when he did his study, I think I mentioned this before, he skipped parts of the book of Revelation because he just said, he didn't feel confident in talking about it because it was something future for another body of believers. So we're going to gently handle some things, and if I don't feel comfortable, I might be skipping some things as well. But getting back to our context of the book of the Revelation, remember we started there, we went to Revelation 5, and the dilemma of the book is that who is worthy to open the book, loose the seals? This is Revelation 5, verse 2, starting in verse 2. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, and neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Not even to look at it, not even to contemplate what was in this book. There was no one worthy. Right? So this is why John was weeping. And we noted last time that no man was worthy to loose the seals, but it's also these other things as well. Not even to open the book. Not just loose the seals, not even worthy to open the book or read the book. Right? So we take the book of Revelation. It's a complex book, and it cannot be understood by the carnal man. It cannot be understood by the carnal man, which is why you have all these terrible movies about the apocalypse and that sort of thing, because the carnal mind cannot understand it, right? But in a weird way, it's also made more complex when we start to seek to understand it, because we start to see the richness of it, and then be careful that our flesh doesn't creep in, and our desires and hopes don't creep into the interpretation, because you'll see people looking at it, and then the Jehovah's Witnesses use it quite a bit in their outreaches, because a lot of people are fascinated by the book. But if they're looking at it from a carnal perspective, they're going to be completely misled. We have to look at it with spiritual eyes, and the only way we can do that is through the lens of Scripture, right? And through the lens of right division and understanding from our perspective, right? So even the book itself needs to be understood in its context. And people keep trying to insert themselves into the book, but like I said in my opinion, we can't insert ourselves into the book of Revelation. It has a specific purpose, right? So when we put all these thoughts together, we're seeking God to reveal His will, and you know, in the context of the Revelation, which is Scripture, and particularly in regard to Israel. I don't need to remind this group of those distinctions, but I'm just going to lay them out in case anybody comes across this message at some point in the future about the distinctions between Israel and the different plans of God. God has plans for this earth. He has plans for the kingdom. He has plans for a priesthood. God has plans for Gentile nations. God has plans for those who walked before Abraham was chosen. God has called us, and He has called out a body of Christ, which has heavenly blessings, which is, of course, different from what we talked about with the earthly blessings, a kingdom, and a priesthood, which all pertain to this realm here as opposed to in the far above the heavens. All right, we're not going to address John's believers tonight. That's a whole conversation for another time. So we'll just leave John's believers alone for the moment. Right. So Oscar Baker places the writing of this book about AD 43, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit when we come to the timing of everything. Because of its centrality to the calling of Israel and Israel's destiny, he notes that while John was given the vision, we have to remember that at that point, the revelation was not just given to John, it was given to the 12. John was the conduit. John was the one chosen. But this was given for that nation, and that nation's leaders were the 12. Because we do read that in the Revelation. It says, and to his servants, which is plural. Right? So, you know, the 12 were looking at events which they were told would shortly come to pass. Right? They would shortly come to pass. So they expected the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Remember that? Acts 1:6. This is what they're expecting. At this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel. So the Lord's taught them for 40 days about the restoration of the kingdom in Israel. They were told it would shortly come to pass. And why were they so concerned with that? They were concerned with that because, as we know from Matthew 19:28, also in Luke, that these were chosen to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? So you're chosen, the Lord tells you, you're going to sit on one of the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, judging them where? In heaven? No. In the kingdom, in the land, according to the promises of the covenants. Right? So you're intensely interested in what's going to happen. And if you can tell when they're talking to the Lord in Acts 1, they're intensely interested in the kingdom. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? And the Lord's been teaching them for 40 days. So these men who are prepared to rule in Israel, what is this going to happen? They know it wasn't going to happen right then. They know it was going to happen. But they said at this time, it was confusing to them. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't seen repentance in Israel. Skipping ahead just a little bit in Acts 3, when Peter goes out and he addresses the men of Israel, so in verse 19, he says, repent ye, this is Israel, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Again, this is what he's looking for, the 12. Continuing in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, ye men of Israel, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, who were the prophets sent to Israel since the world began. Now I'm going to pause here because to us, this is an extremely important word, since. Since the world began. Since the world began. And this is the context of the revelation. This is all part of God's plan since the world began. But we know our calling is from before the overthrow, right? Before this age, before these ages began. So when we're looking at the 12, they're coming in, they're learning about the kingdom, they're expecting this kingdom, they want to know all the details about this kingdom. John is chosen of them, and we read in Revelation that God, through the Lord, through John, to the servants. This is how God is relating this information. And remember, in AD 43, they were very relevant, right, the 12. And even if they were killed, they'd know that they would be resurrected and rule and reign in Israel, right? So we know in this group that Acts 2 can't be the start of this, because why would Peter go out and preach this in Acts 3, right? If the start of the end times plan was Acts 2, then what is Peter talking about in Acts 3, right? Specifically to Israel. And again, this, if what people call the church, I'll just use that term. It's unfortunate, but what people use it, so I'm using it. When they refer to the church and they confuse it with Israel, well, the problem is what happens when everybody, all the way through the book of Acts, continues to refer to ye men of Israel, all the way to the end of the book, where Paul talks about being in chains for the hope of Israel, right? And those things which Moses and the prophets did speak. All those things, nothing Paul says that is true, nothing that was not spoken of by Moses and the prophets. All this was Israel. There was an Israel. Israel always will be separate. It'll be has its own blessings. And that's what Gentiles were grafted into. And we all know that. But let's get, let's start reading the Revelation. I referenced some of this. I'm actually going to read it here. This is Revelation 1:1-3. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, plural, things which must, what? Shortly come to pass. Right? So you have this, John's getting this message in about 43 AD, and this is a message for his servants of things that are shortly going to come to pass, right? And we continue there. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John was the chosen one who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's another phrase we see elsewhere in the Acts age, at hand. Time is at hand. Right? Keep there is tereo in the Greek. It means to guard these things that are written. Protect them. Right? Guard them. For the time is at hand. It is in front of you. Right? At hand, the Greek word there is, I'm not sure about this, but it's angus. Thayer says it's immediate. Soon to come to pass, strong so that's near, literally or figuratively, place or time, at hand, near, ready. And we can discount the figurative part because obviously the context here is clearly that it's at hand. It's soon to come to pass. The time is at hand. It will shortly come to pass. right? So, and we talked about one of the distinguishing marks of the Lord's earthly ministry and the Acts age, because people draw those lines, you have to have the Lord's ministry continuing the prophet's ministry. Here comes the Messiah, and that ministry to Israel continues all the way through, as we know, right? So we see the words, the kingdom. We talk about the kingdom. The kingdom is said to be nigh. It's said to be hand. We're told after a little while, soon, the word soon is used. The end of the ages are come. Wow, the end of the ages are come. The present tense. And Paul writes, as we know in Thessalonians, this is a very popular verse among the traditional dispensationalists, that there'll be those that will be alive and remain, and they'll be caught up in the clouds at his return. So Paul's talking that so some would be alive, right? And this is an expectation, and they would be changed from their physical bodies into their new bodies, right? And what is James saying? James 5:9. James says, because the judge standeth before the door. And Peter says, I think it's 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near, right? And all of these things are consistently given in the Acts. And the reason I read a lot of references, that I picked out James and Peter, because what do we know about James and Peter, right? James wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Peter wrote to the dispersion, which is the same group, right? So all these things, it's here, it's coming, it's soon, right? So, and then of course, at the end of the Acts age, all of this was put aside. And, you know, we're familiar with that, but this is something we try to get people to see in Scripture, that we go from things being immediately before us to things not being. One of the examples I use with people is I ask them a question. I said, scripturally, should a young widow marry, right? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, the advice there is don't bother getting married, right? Because we're so close to the end. You should get married if you can't control yourself, but otherwise don't get married. But if we go to 1 Timothy, the advice is, oh, you need to get married. Young widows need to get married, right? Why? Because now it makes sense. The family structure has more sense in this age than it would when you're facing tribulation in the end and that sort of thing. Look, the Lord's okay, thank you. My headphone said I wasn't. It says I've been disconnected, so apparently not. But when the Lord said, you know, pray in those days that you don't give suck when you have to make this. So again, that's consistent with Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7, but inconsistent with Paul's advice in Timothy about widows. Anyway, that's just one example of the many things that changed. We've talked about the Old Testament references dry up in Paul's post-Acts epistles, etc., right? Now, we're talking about, we're in the Revelation, and we're talking about the seven-year tribulation we're all familiar with. And if you're familiar with the rendering of the 70 weeks of Daniel, Baker and Welch, etc., and I've written on this in my blog, and I lay it out for folks, there's two sets of 70 weeks, and we're not going to go through that here. But one stopped at 69 with the Lord's death, but the other, which is split into 62, 7, and 1, started 49 years after the other started. So if we're in AD 29, at AD 29 when the Lord died and the sacrifice was complete, you still had 7 and 1 left, right? So you have 8 weeks left. Well, if we're starting in AD 29 and we go ahead 56 years, which is 8 times 7, right on the clock, that lands us in AD 85. And if you're familiar with Oscar Baker's rendering, and he's very careful to say he doesn't want to put exact dates on anything. He's just using the numbers as they were. But roughly, he's saying the end in their sight, the sight that they had in the end, when John's given the revelation AD 43, they're looking at AD 85, AD 85, as the end of all things, right? Based on those 70 weeks. Right? But we know that in around 63, 64 A.D., the clock was stopped. So we still have 3 of those weeks left, plus the 2 weeks and then the final week, the actual tribulation week, right? So I'm not putting hard dates on them either, but just for working figures, that, those are the figures, if you're familiar with Oscar Baker on this topic, that he worked with. So when we're looking at AD 43, when John is saying it's soon coming, we're saying, yeah, within a generation, 43 to 85 is about a generation, you know, 40 years. Right? So this is consistent with what we see in Hosea. Right? So Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, I'll do the context of it. Verse 2 is where we're going to land, but 1 to 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. Well, we have to stop there, and we have to know our context. Who is the us in Hosea 6? Well, it's Israel. Right? This is the whole book about the Israel being not his people and then his people. It's a whole lesson. So come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He will heal us, Israel. He hath smitten, he will bind us, Israel, up. After 2 days he will revive us. The third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Right, this is taken by many, and you can disagree on this, but for 2 days, picturing 2,000 years, roughly, of this period after this whole period that we're in now, where Israel is revived, and then the third day being the millennial kingdom, where the Lord then will live in Israel, believing Israel's sight. And verse 3 is, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, it's always dependent upon faith, is going forth as prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us, right? He's returning as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the land. There's earth, but upon, we can see that as land as well. Let's go back to last week's study, looking at Israel and their promised land. So we have a tribulation starting roughly 2078 in our terms. If we come forward 2,000 years, great tribulation about 3.5 years of that. The last 3.5 years starts about 2081, 2082. And then, of course, something around 2085, which would be 2 days from AD 85 under Oscar Baker's rendering. All that's in pencil. It was in pencil for Oscar, although he, you know, it's a good working model, and I think he had confidence in it, but again, we're not nailing anything down. So again, this is Israel's clock. It's not our clock, it's Israel's clock. So those of us who are in the present calling, right, we have some disadvantage in studying the book because, again, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, and we do our best. But these events are related to the land, God's earthly people, earthly judgments, earthly promises, right, and future blessings in the land. So all these are future blessings and judgments that we're seeing, but they're all connected to Israel's hopes, Israel's relationship to the Lord, and Israel's future. So that's how we have to come to it, right? Now, I'm going to raise a question here. And the question is, and I've had this discussion, Craig and I have discussed it, so if you want to hear the correct opinion, that would be mine, and Craig's would be wrong. But no, I'm just kidding. Yeah. We haven't come to any conclusion on this. The question arises, will the body be here as these events unfold? Right? So we have our timetable in front of us, roughly, you know, looking at 2085, let's just say that. 2064 starting the last 3 weeks. Right? So will we be here? Now, if 2064, I hope I'm not losing any of the numbers, in 2064, which gives us the final 3 weeks, the final 21 years before 2085 and the second, and the return of the Lord, the second coming, we're a generation away from that ourselves. We're over 40 years away from that. So what are we seeing now? We're not quite sure, so we have to be careful, right? But we can start to see things happening. But where's the body gonna be? Right? And there's a lot of talk about that. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. The one verse that always comes up, because I asked this to the Philippines group. I asked Pastor Chua this question, and we had a whole hour discussion on it, right? And I just raised some questions, and I haven't come down flat-footed on it. And one thing that's interesting is I've listened to a lot of Oscar Baker. I've listened to a lot of Stuart Allen. I've listened to a lot of Arthur Lamborn. I've listened to a lot of Charles Welch. You know, I've listened to a lot of these guys, right? And I don't hear a whole lot. Somebody has some tape or something about them coming down and teaching on this topic, with some, you know, these guesses. I'd appreciate it because I just don't see where they're coming down on this particular issue, the issue being where is the body during all this. But anyway, I want to make this clear too, and this is just me personally. I believe that events like the Reformation, you know, the advancement and decay of the British, French, and Spanish empires, World War I, World War II, are part of the stream of history, and they're all connected to God's earthly plan, even though they're not specific to Scripture. And so we can see these things, and we're here doing these things, so we can suffer on them, we can benefit from them, right? But there's still carnal things going on in the world around us, and particularly when they're connected to the land of Palestine, right? And we have our own end times chapter, right? 2 Timothy 3. We know that chapter. It's one of our favorite chapters, right? But it also says this know also, 2 Timothy 3, 1, in the last days, perilous times shall come, etc., right? So we have our own, and Paul writing that last days, perilous times shall come. So even there, Paul's looking in the future as opposed to at hand, right? But at some point, it's going to be here. But Paul's telling us that there's going to be an end to this age, right? I'm not real sure in all that, right? So again, we had a whole hour discussion of it with the Philippines group a couple of months ago. But that brings me to the verse for the body concerning the end, considering our fate, considering the wish to come, the last days, all those things that is given to me a lot. And I love this verse. It's Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And yeah, that's our hope. That's it right there, ladies and gentlemen. That's our hope. Colossians 3:4. It's beautiful. Exactly when that happens, that's what the discussion was for an hour. Again, you might have some hard understanding of that. I don't. I have a soft understanding of it. I don't exactly know when that plays into this whole end time scenario. But I do know that the book of Revelation is not for me, right? It's not. Those events are for Israel, right? So again, charts, too. You've seen all these charts. I see some charts that have Colossians 3:4 happening right about now. I've seen some people have, like, you know, 2020-ish. Some people have it right before the last 3 weeks of Daniel, some that we talked about. Some have it right before the tribulation begins. So it's kind of like rapture people. You know, they have kind of their different, they're all stuck in those 7 years, but they even have, you know, you have the pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, and post-trib people. We don't quite have that, but I still haven't seen anything that's exactly when that Colossians 3:4 comes to pass, but it's still a great hope for us, right? Sorry, let me get my mind back to the Greek word gi that we talked about and the understanding of land. And just briefly, last time we looked at Matthew 2:6, and the word gi there, but you, Bethlehem, in the land, gi of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel. Right? So the land again is connected to my people Israel, when they were again his people, which was in Hosea, when they are again, Ami, his people. And then in verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 2, arise, take the young child and his mother, speaking to Joseph, go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and he came into the gi of Israel, the land of Israel. So we looked at those last time, right? So if we apply this, to the instructions to the future 12 rulers over Israel, right? So they're instructed in Matthew 10 to 12. They're instructed in Matthew 10 verses 5 through 7 not to go outside of Israel. Right? The Lord's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, never mentions his death. They don't even know he's going to die in Matthew 16. Right? So what they're preaching in Matthew 10 is what the Lord's preaching in Matthew 4 and Matthew 9, which is the gospel of the kingdom. He says this is not to go outside of Israel. So in Acts 1, this is what the conclusion I came to with the word gave. In Acts chapter 1, we get, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the land. Ye, as I translated it, instead of the end of the earth. Which would be consistent with their commission to Israel. Right? So with that in mind, we covered that last time. With that in mind, thinking about the death of the body, so even if the body is here on earth for all these events of the Revelation, they wouldn't pertain directly to the body because they're going to be focused on Israel and focused on the land. Right? Unless you happen to be in Israel. So now we're going to turn back. We're going to turn back and try to pull this together. And we go back to our passage in Revelation 5, where John is crying, he's weeping, nobody's worthy. We talked about that. And then we came to verse 5 of Revelation 5. It says, one of the elders saith unto me, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals. So stop weeping. There is one who is worthy. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Now, can we get more Jewish than that? Right? So these are things that are connected to the covenant, right? The covenant, the covenant and the promise of Abraham, promises to David, all the promises in the covenant, the covenant to be a kingdom of priests for the nations, right? And none of this pertains to us. We are not a kingdom of priests. I had to tell somebody the other day when they talked about my priesthood, I said, well, I'm not a priest. Right? So, and just to sum, that the apocalypse itself, it's the will of the Lord, so it's nothing to fear. It's focused on Israel and the land, and the revelation is given from the Father to the Son through John to show his servants, right? Because these are the men who are going to rule and reign. And so, and to Israel, because there's going to be a lot of, when we get to the seven churches, there's going to be a lot of teaching there that we can glean truth from, of course, but it's a lot of teaching directed at Israel, and a lot of it's gleaned from their prophets, right? So we talked about the writing of the book in AD 43. You're going to run into people saying it was written around AD 95, but that's based primarily on tradition, ecclesiastical interpretations, extra-biblical sources. And, you know, we don't want to get into the dating of all the books, but, you know, having read a lot of this, looked at the various arguments, I'm proceeding with about AD 43, as Baker has put it, and based on what we have, the dating of all the books, and comparing things that differ, 43 works, and I want to explain why 43 is good in a moment. It's a good date. 43, 44, right around there for the dating of this book. Now, I'm going to read how Mounts translates Revelation 1:9. I hope you're staying with me. This is what I do. I take these journeys and I run around. This is how Mounts translates Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And the reason I looked at that translation, and this was as literal as I could find it, it's because it's saying that John was placed on Patmos, right? He was on Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, right? For the Word of God, even in King James, and the testimony of Christ, right? So that's why he was on the island of Patmos. People have all kinds of reasons. You know, God could have used the world, right? He used men to accomplish his will, right? We've seen this all through Scripture where God uses men, even evil men, to accomplish his will. So, for whatever reason man had for putting John on the island, God had John on that island on account of the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. So, even in, again, we can take away from our lives, no matter what men do to us, God's will cannot be thwarted, right, for our lives and for the hope that we have, right? So John was carried away. It says John was carried away on the Word of God. The term the Word of God came is twice used in John's Gospel. Both times it refers to a special revelation. But this idea of being carried away is also seen in the Acts age. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, when the wife came up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away, right? They had this idea of being caught away. We were at Home Depot, and there was a guy named Philip who was helping us, and we were to come back the next day and answer Philip. And when I got in the car, my wife said to me, she goes, we've got to remember Philip's name. I said, I'll remember his name, she said. She said, here's how we'll remember. Where was Philip in the Bible? I said, Philip was in Acts chapter 1:8, where the Ethiopian eunuch. So then we went back the next day and we go, hey, it's Philip, Acts chapter 1. I mean, Acts chapter 8, you know, with the Ethiopian eunuch. Are there any Ethiopian eunuchs around here? Anyway, that's just a little side note from how I remember things, along with pop culture. So John is there to witness these things, right? John bore witness of the Word of God. he sent, signified by his angel, his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, we're told, the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. So this is why John was on Patmos. This is why, whatever men did, this is why John was brought there. Right? Now, getting back to this dating of 43, this is something else that kind of further solidifies it. Let me read you what Welch wrote just about general dating. This is about dating of the epistles and general dating. And this is Charles Welch, and I quote, two dates, namely A.D. 44, the death of Herod, Acts 12:23, and the fire of Rome, A.D. 64, peg the Acts down upon the calendar of the world. The rest is a matter of either arithmetic or carefully reading and comparison. As we said at the beginning of this article, in the Berean Expositor, some datings must remain tentative. But for all practical purposes, the chronology it provided will prove to fit the circumstances and give a faithful all-over picture of the whole of the apostles' ministry. Now, the reason I read that is because he has 2 Corinthians, right? The dating of 2 Corinthians as A.D. 58, right? Well, if you go to A.D. 58, roughly, and you go back roughly 14 years, you're around 43, 44. Well, again, here this is my opinion on what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. Now, remember, I said 2 Corinthians because this is where Welch states at around A.D. 58. And back 14 years from that, you're around 43, 44. All right? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 2, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation to the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up. There we go. There's our caught up again, caught up to the third heaven. And I so know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, I'm going to slow down just a little bit because I want to make the point I'm making, which is sometimes hard to discern when I'm speaking so quickly in my Philadelphia prose. We're at AD 58 for the writing of this. Paul's talking about something that happened 14 years ago. He talks about a man who was caught up, right? He talks about a man who was caught up into paradise. He was talking about a man who was said things that were not lawful for a man to utter. Well, let's look at a few verses in the Revelation and compare, right? So let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is John. And the voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And there we have the idea of being caught up, John being caught up. So there's the first thing that we saw in 2 Corinthians 12, someone who was caught up to the third heaven. Revelation 10, verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Right? So these are things that are inexpressible words. Right? It's not lawful, but John wasn't given, he was told not to write these words, what he heard. So now we have John being caught up, John being told things that are inexpressible, right? And finally, Revelation 22, 2, and he showed me in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Well, we know from Revelation 2, 7, the tree of life in the midst of paradise of God, which bore 12 fruits, another Jewish number, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, these are things I always missed for all those years. I was going to pause on that word nations. What do you mean nations? All nations, right? It wouldn't make any sense if I'm reading this for everybody, the healing of the nations, right? Through God's blessing, through Israel. There's Israel and the nations. Israel is unique to the Lord in his plan, right? So we have these three things from 2 Corinthians 12. John being caught up, John being shown things that are not lawful to utter, inexpressible things, and John seeing paradise, right? The tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, right? So, John, as the prophecy came to form, is clearly writing to and for a remnant of Israel. We always want to stress that this is believing Israel. It's not unbelieving Israel someday. Israel was set aside at Acts 28:25 roughly for a short while. And this prophecy is going to come to pass. The day of Jacob's trouble is coming, right? So they will again be my people. Israel's wife will be restored. Right? We see all of this in John's vision, as we'll see. And as I remind myself and those I teach, we do ourselves a great disservice when we ignore what God has said. It was with James and Peter clearly writing to the 12 tribes and to the dispersion, right? Now, I want to pause here, and we know this, but people don't. When I talk about being a Zionist, right? I'm a Zionist. But that doesn't mean that I believe that Israel in the land today is the Israel of Scripture. I believe you losing me there? Where are you? Nobody put to connect. Can you hear me? Okay. Can you hear me? All right. Sorry about that. Technical difficulties here on Pal Talk. What a shocker. All right. So the question arises, am I a Zionist? And I'll say, yes, I'm a Zionist. That means I believe that land will be part of God's future, much more than what we see now, be part of God's future plan of Israel. Does that mean I support everything Israel does in that land today? No. Do I believe that that's Israel in God's blessing? No. Does that mean I believe that May 14th, 1948 was Israel created in a day? No. No, it wasn't. Now, is that part of God's plan? Sure. Sure, it could be. A lot of things are. I mean, because a lot of things have to happen to set up. And God does that all the time. God's always setting things up. We don't know about Mary and Joseph's birth, right? This is an example I give people. We don't know about Mary and Joseph's birth, but those were necessary, right, for God's plan to come through. Joseph being born in the line of David, Mary being born in the line of David, right? But when they were born, we don't know. I don't know their birthdays are, and we don't know how old they were, but they're necessary things. So we could look at Israel today and say, well, what's going on in the land? And people who believe they're Jews going back there, and I believe that some are, some of them aren't, we don't know. That's all part of God's creation, plan for the future. So when I say I'm a Zionist, it says, yes, I support that land belongs one day to God's plan for Israel. But it doesn't mean Israel can do whatever it wants. because there is no Israel, right? Technically, in the plan of God, there is no Israel right now. Israel's been put aside, right? So anyway, we know that, but that's a hard one to get to understand because the covenant people hate you because you believe in you're Zionist, and then the traditional dispensationalists don't like you because you're not saying that May 14th, 1948, Israel was born in a day according to prophecy, etc., etc. So you end up, again, like we do on a lot of issues, in the middle going, I'm just trying to follow God's plan as he laid it out in Scripture, according to the age in which I live. But anyway, we all have to deal with that. Right. So now we can go back and look at Revelation 1:1-3 again, and I just want to focus in on a couple of things here. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace. Am I in the right chapter? From him which is, which was, and which is to come, and the seven spirits which are before the throne. This is verse 4. We finished verse 3 before. This is verse 4. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth or land, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's Revelation 1:4-6. Now, we read that, and when we read about being kings and priests, our mind goes back to the covenant. Exodus 19:5-7. You shall be unto me, Israel, say unto the children of Israel, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. He begins and ends that whole section with, say to the children of Israel, say to the children of Israel, say to Israel, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. But believers today come to this and they'll say, that's me. I'm a king and a priest. I'm a king and I'm a priest. No, you're not. Okay. All right. Anyway, this is future, right? So now the seven spirits, I don't want to skip over the seven spirits, right? Well, again, look around. Revelation 4:5. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits. Okay. So again, if we wait sometime, scripture will explain itself, right? In Revelation 5:6, we see the seven spirits of God are the ones who were sent out into the earth of the Lamb. They're mentioned in Revelation 1 and Revelation 3 as well. And we know that the angels are ministering spirits to Israel. Michael the archangel and Gabriel are connected to Israel. We know that from Daniel 9, Daniel 12. Right? So these are all things, again, that point us to Israel. So in this age, we know the angels really have no direct ministry to the body. The only mention we have of these beings in our epistles is the warning in Colossians 2 to avoid worshiping angels. There are two mentions in 1 Timothy that they're witnesses to Christ's ministry, okay? And one is witness to Paul's instructions in the book, and that could be interpreted as messengers or elders. So again, it's aimed at ministry of angels is connected heavily with Israel. Okay, so let me close here. We're not too far into the Revelation. We actually through verse 6 after I wandered around the universe to get there. But just a couple of bullet points to finish. We know it was written by John, one of the future judges of Israel and the kingdom. So we have to, when we're reading the book of Revelation, it's written by John. John is going to sit on a throne, judging one of the 12 tribes of Israel in the land. That who is the Lord is speaking to. It was given to John and the Lord's servants. Right? In AD 43, this would have been, the apostles who were still alive, but the expectation of the kingdom. It pertains to an earthly people, Israel, and the earthly promises and earthly hopes, right? It was written during the Acts Age, when we saw that the expectation of all these things was very nigh, very near. You know, so Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 7, if you go read that, it's all in the context of because the end is upon us, right? That's why you shouldn't get married. Don't bother getting married, you know. We don't have that marriage counseling today. I've done a couple of marriage classes in my home for our church. And, you know, when we go into 1 Corinthians 7, I said, Bible says, don't get married. Right? But that's because, if in the context there, it's because the end was upon them, right? And we have to understand the prophets to understand the book of Revelation, which we'll see a lot of that. And finally, just to bring it back home to us, we know this is all since the overthrow. It is so important for people to see the difference between since and before, from and before. We know that, but that's what we got to get out there. I'm telling you, that helped the Lord open my mind to the mystery, the difference between the blessings since and from the overthrow of the world, since and from the beginning of the ages, to what was already before. And before just doesn't mean just before creation. It means that, but before the law, before Abraham, before circumcision, before all that, already chosen. Nothing could nullify that. So when people try to put people under the law, you can't put me under the law, because the law cannot nullify what was mine from before the foundation of the world. See, I get to preaching now. So I have this blessing from before the foundation of the world. You come along and say, here's the law. You must obey the Sabbath. You must obey the feast. It's Rosh Hashanah. Why are you not fasting? Why are you not? Well, because that cannot nullify what I have. It cannot nullify it. Right? That is a promise to connected to the earth. And my promises have nothing to do with this place. So we're going to close there. Thank you for your time and your patience the way I wander around scripture the way I do in Babylon in my Philadelphia prose. Lord, I thank you so much for your blessings and your mercy and your grace with all of us. And Father, again, those things I spoke tonight that are true, that they would be sealed into our hearts. And Father, those things that are speculation on my part, Father, just let us ponder those things and guide us into all truth. Father, if I'm wrong, reveal that to me in further study. I thank patience with us, Lord. We thank you that you encourage us to study to show ourselves approved, which right there tells us that you know that we don't know everything, Lord. You know that we're limited. But you reward that searching, Father. You reward that seeking. Bless each one here tonight and the families that are represented. And bless our time next week and the speaker, whoever that is, Lord. Wish I would have found out before. I could pray specifically, but I will pray specifically all week. for next week and for all the believers around the world, Father, part of the body. Thank you for the pal talk and the Zoom, the things that have brought us together. We love you, and we ask all this in the name of our lovely Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.